Good evening. Good evening, Cross City. So glad you are here. Just want to welcome all of you and thank you for being here. What a great day. What a great time just to kind of relax and come into the house of the Lord. We're going to have a great message by the one and only Brent Deffenbacher, and the band is here. They're going to bless our hearts. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I just wanted to say thank you, and this is our big weekend of the year, and I'm so excited for Sunday and Saturday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. In my case, Saturday's coming. And if you want to be here at 4 or 6 Saturday, that's great. And then we have a sunrise service at 7 o'clock on Sunday, and then instead of 9:15, it's 9 and then an 11. And how many of you noticed a few little shiny, cleaner, spotty, nice things around the church facilities? You notice any of that? We've been working really hard. I think it looks great, and you look great. I thank you for being here. You know, this is a weekend where we celebrate the resurrection. We also, like on this service, we're thinking about the pain that Jesus experienced and suffered when he was crucified. And there's a lot of you that are in pain, and we see it every week on the prayer list and through conversation. And I just wanted to mention one person. I hate to mention anybody because then you leave out the other 99. But yesterday, Judy Woods and her life group, they brought me an Easter basket with all kinds of goodies and cards. It was very, very lovely and thoughtful. And Judy forgot a card. She was going to go home and get it, or go to the car and get it, and she fell. And she was in surgery last night from 7 to midnight, and has some fractured eye socket and very, very serious stuff. But I just bring that up because we're all going through something. We know somebody who's hurting. I want us to start this service. Would you stand with me? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray for Judy and all of those who are hurting. As we think about Jesus tonight and what he went through on our behalf, let's pray. Father, you're so good. You're so great. We come here to celebrate, to lift you up, to praise you, and to thank you for all that you have done for us. It is finished. You're not finished. You're just beginning. But what you did on the cross, it paid for everything. We are so grateful. We lift up those, Lord, right now who are in pain, who are going through some great struggle or difficulty, some health issue. Father, we just lift all those people up. We pray for them. We ask for your anointing, for your healing, for your blessing. We pray you'd bless this service. May you speak to each one of us through word, through music, through the Lord's Supper. Father, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you all so much. Till on that cross has Jesus died
The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Amen. To final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Oh, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Would you hear the word of God tonight from Luke chapter 23? When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left.
Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice.
The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself."
A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it."
But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle.
Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. And when the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." Remain standing while we continue to worship.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled, for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. But lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you.
Myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead. Thanks, Trevor. Thanks, band. I'm glad you made it out here to Cross City for our Good Friday service. This is, I think, the third year we've been doing it, and it's been fun to see it grow every year. If we haven't met, my name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's always an honor to be able to share teaching responsibilities with Pastor Dave. If you are newer to Cross City, or if you've been here the last couple of weeks, the first minute, it's going to be just a little bit of a recap. We've been in a teaching series. We've been calling it From the Upper Room to the Empty Tomb. And in this teaching series, it started out 3 weeks ago with Pastor David sharing a message on communion in the upper room of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus and his closest disciples, they shared a meal together. And in just a little bit, you're going to have an opportunity to share communion with each other as well as an experiential way to proclaim Christ. Then the weekend after that, Pastor David took us on the journey then to the garden. And this garden was a location whereas the upper room was a location for connecting. The garden was an olive garden, actually, and it was crushing. There was hurt and there was pain that was there in the garden. And we all experience hurt and pain. Pastor David mentioned that a little bit earlier. And then last weekend, I had the honor of being able to talk about this event that happened in front of Pilate's palace, where decisions were made. And we looked at the fact that we make decisions, and really decisions make us. And that's a decision that's going to continue on this evening with Good Friday, when we really all wrestle with, how are we going to respond to the cross? How are we going to respond to the question, who is this Jesus called the Messiah? On your way in or on your apps, there are some thoughts this evening, and we try to have a word that summarizes the message. And so if you're taking notes, if you would, this evening when we're looking at this location called Golgotha, maybe some of you know it's referred to as Calvary, there's a word that I think describes it beautifully, and it's the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we begin to look at forgiveness, we're reminded that Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Whether you use the word forgiveness, or you use the word justified, or atoned for, or made new, in Christ, because of the cross, we are forgiven. And that happened on the cross at Calvary, Golgotha. And it was a location at that time that was best known for death. It was known for cruelty and loss at the hands of an oppressive Roman government. But because of the events of the cross, Jesus would change the meaning from oppression to freedom and forgiveness. It's interesting, though, this word Golgotha has another meaning. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, it says they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Now, there's some debate on why they called it the place of the skull. Maybe it's because it looked like a skull. For those of us that are going to be traveling to Israel in the next year, we'll see the garden tomb, and there'll be a location there. And if you look close enough, it does look a little bit like a skull. But most likely, the reason why it was called the place of the skull is because death happened there. Many people would have lost their life there. Human remains, skulls, would have been there. And the purpose of Jesus going to this location was only for one reason, and that was for him to be crucified. And for those of us that have grown up in the church, we know what crucifixion is, but maybe you're newer to the faith, and you don't know what it is. It was the most humiliating, painful way that a person would die in the time of Christ. It was the maximum amount of humiliation and condemnation being put on a criminal. But the irony is that Jesus was not a criminal. He was actually the perfect Son of God. And a second form of irony is that Jesus, when he was here teaching, one of his kingdom teachings that he taught multiple times, like seven times, is he talked about this idea of the cross, meaning a form of sacrifice. Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, says, calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their what, everyone? Cross and follow me. That cross is a common symbol in the time of Christ. People would have been familiar with the cross. And so for Jesus to teach about to follow him would have meant to carry your cross. People would have understood that meant to hurt or to sacrifice because of following him. And when we begin to think about this idea of crucifixion, it was the, I heard some people say it was the most wretched of all deaths. It was the closest thing to state-sponsored terrorism that a person would have experienced. And so Jesus, as we looked at last weekend from the garden, was taken on this death journey where he was beaten, he was abused, he was whipped, he was scourged up until death. And if the physical pain wasn't enough, there was also additional pain that had a nuance and even comes into our memories today because of the events that happened in Paris with the fire at the cathedral of Notre Dame, where there was a relic there that some believe might have been the crown of thorns or a portion of the crown of thorns that would have been put on Christ's head. And it would have been a mockery, but it would have been painful as blood would have come onto Christ's face and his eyes. And it would have been humiliating, and there would have been mockery. And where a lot of times we think that a person is carrying their cross, really he would have most likely carried a crossbar, and it would have been wrapped around his wrists, and later it would have been nailed into his hands. And the irony is that Jesus himself would say to his disciples, if you want to be my follower, I want you to carry your cross and follow me. But now Jesus is carrying his cross. But he has been beaten so badly that there is a short uphill trek to Golgotha, and Jesus does not have enough physical strength to make it to the top of the hill. So scripture tells us a really interesting snippet. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that there was a certain man from Cyrene, and his name was Simon. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was passing by on his way from the country, and they, Rome, forced Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. There are two fill-in-the-blanks of two interactions that we're going to look at tonight of people that interacted with the cross. The first was a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. And scripture tells us that he was forced to carry the cross of Christ. This was not a request. This was a demand from Rome to this passerbyer. And we don't know why he said yes, whether it was out of obedience or it was out of fear or out of respect and reverence for Jesus. But we know that Simon carried the cross of Christ up Calvary. A lot of times we think to ourselves, what a coincidence. What are the chances of that? Everyone, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God incidences. And God knew in the sovereignty of who Christ was, he knew who Simon was, even if Simon did not know who Jesus was. When we begin to think about this idea of the stranger, I mean, we have this reason to believe this because the gospel writer knows his name, Simon, knows where he's from, and he even knows his kid's name, Alexander and Rufus, which is cool because now it means you could name your kids Rufus because it's in the Bible, I guess, right? But we don't know that Simon knows Jesus before this moment, but we have every indication to believe that Simon stuck around and saw the crucifixion, stuck around for 3 days, saw the resurrection, and stuck around longer and became a follower of Jesus. And it's ironic that this Simon would be forced to carry the cross, but because of the forgiveness of the cross, he would later freely choose to carry the cross of Christ as a disciple. You see, that's what happens sometimes when we grow in our faith, is we go from being forced to do something, and then the love and the freedom of Christ compels us to want to do it joyfully and carry our cross and follow him. Believers, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquent or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says this, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him, what everyone crucified. What we've seen is that Calvary, Golgotha, is a place of forgiveness. And it was meant for harm and it was meant for death, but Jesus redeems it and restores it. And what was meant for bad became good because God is good all the time. Guys, Trevor and the band are going to lead us in a song entitled God, You're So Good. And in this song, there's a lyric that says, what Calvary has bought for me both now and forever. You see, there was a purchase of a transaction that happens on the cross at Calvary. that there would be the innocent blood of Jesus, who Scripture tells us was the innocent blood of the Lamb. And this blood would pay the debt of our sins. Paul says it eloquently this way in Romans 3:23, when he says that all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard, of His glory. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, what we have is we have on Calvary, on Golgotha, we have a place of forgiveness. We have a place of redemption. We have a place where dead things come alive because of the cost of Christ on the cross. My friends, as we sing this song, when we begin to ask the question, what is so good about Good Friday? It's the fact that God can work all things together for the good of those who love Him and trust Him. Amen. Amen.
Amazing love that welcomes me. The kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me.
Behold the cross hitched to edge, and hour by hour the dead are
You're so good, God. You're so good, God. You're so good. You're so good to me. Oh yes, you are. Oh God, you're so.
Hey, we're going to continue here. It's an interactive service, and it's a little different than normal, but different's okay, right, church? It's okay, yeah. Man, you guys are singing, like, loud. I'm back there with Pastor David, and it's like, what a beautiful sound of God's people singing his praises. So we're going to continue in the story, and what's going to happen next is going to be a bit of a brain stretch for some of you all, because you probably didn't know this, but we're going to meet another person. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 15 says in verse 39, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man is the Son of God. We're looking at how people respond to Christ on the cross on Calvary and Golgotha. And the second person we're going to look at is this Roman centurion. If you would, just go ahead and write that down. That word centurion in the Latin means 100. If you ever heard hitting the century mark, it means that this was a person in the army that would have been over at least 100 people, a battalion of people. Scripture says in verse 39 that he stood there in front of Jesus. Here's interesting. What's interesting is that Simon of Cyrene had no idea that he'd be coming into contact with Jesus that day. But this centurion did. He knew exactly what he would be doing that day because he was a professional executioner. He was familiar with death. He was familiar with crucifixion. He heard the yells and the screams because he was the one that ordered it and inflicted it. He saw the flogging and the spearing, the screaming, the words of profanity and blood, a tremendous amount of blood. And it's safe to say and to assume that maybe this man had become a little callous to death and crucifixion because he'd seen it over and over again. Because this is the way that Rome held their thumb over people, is if you mess with us, we'll do this to you. So he was a part of the fear squad. And what we see is for some reason, something that was very common changed everything for this man. You see, the idea of crucifixion was common, but how Jesus responded was amazing. It was amazing how Christ responded. Let me read for you out of Mark chapter 15. Verse 24, they crucified Jesus, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see which each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified Jesus, and was written notice of charge against him, and it read, King of the Jews. They also crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by, they hurled insults at Jesus and they shook their heads at him and said, so you're going to destroy the temple and you're going to build it again in 3 days? Come down from the cross. Save yourself, Jesus. And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him, and among themselves, he saves others, they said. But he can't even save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come now down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on Jesus as well. Because I don't know if you've just caught how painful and how impactful this would have been. But in the garden, Jesus would have been arrested. He would have been beaten within a few hits upon death. He would have been put up on Trump charges. His character would have been assassinated. He would be falsely accused. He would have been put through the ringer. He would be humiliated. He would be stripped naked in front of everybody. He would be ridiculed. They will mock him by putting a name, King of the Jews, over his head. And in the company that a king would be two common criminals, one on his left and one on his right. And Jesus would be mocked by everybody, the criminals, the crowd, the religious people, and even the guards. Help yourself if you're so powerful. If you're God, get yourself off that cross. You see, how Jesus died that day, it was excruciating, but it was common. But based on all of those things, how he responded was amazing. I don't know about you, but when things don't go my way, I don't respond real well. When somebody pulls in front of me on the road and I'm driving, I don't respond real well. Don't even take my parking spot. That doesn't work well for either of us. When you miss a shot, when things don't go your way, how oftentimes we respond to the littlest of those things, but when life gets really hard and we experience lots of pain, how we respond says testimonies about who we are. And yet we see here at the time when it mattered, when it was all on the line, Jesus did not respond like everyone else did, but it was extraordinary how he responded. As he is there, minutes away from death, he's having a conversation, a prayer with God the Father, when many would say, I don't want to have anything to do with you, God. Where are you? Who are you? While Christ is there in the greatest need he's ever been in, he notices his mother Mary, and he has a conversation from the cross to one of his beloved disciples and said, would you please make sure my mom's taken care of? With these criminals on his right and his left, he has compassion for them. When he looks down and he sees the very men who lied and accused him, the crowds who hurled insults at him, what came out of Jesus' mouth was amazing. Instead of throwing profanity in their direction, he says, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And one of Jesus' last acts before rising to life on the third day is he says these words, it is finished. And he wasn't saying, I'm finished. No. He knew what was next. But what he was saying is, it is finished, meaning what needed to happen on Calvary, what needed to be paid at Golgotha, was finished. Jesus was publicly humiliated, but yet he died with dignity and humility. Jesus redefined Golgotha, Calvary, from a place of murder and death to a place of life and peace and love and forgiveness. The band in just a moment is going to sing a song. It's one of my favorite hymns at this time of the year especially. And it's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. It's a rich song. It's a deep song. It is theologically hard to put your head around, especially this line right here when they're going to say, the Father turns his face away. What is that all about? Well, the gospel account, Matthew chapter 27, says that about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in this holy moment, there was a spiritual transaction that took place that we can't even fathom. We can't even understand the depths of the pain that Jesus suffered in that moment. Because God and Jesus were Father and Son, and they were part of a triune nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they were one in creation. They were always one, but for a moment in time, there was this event that happened where the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were nailed on the cross, onto Christ's body, and God turns his face. There is a moment of separation, and the humanity of Jesus says, "Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me?" And the sins of the world are there. Your sin, my sin, our past sin, our present, our future sin, nailed there to the cross. And it is a rich idea. It's called substitutionary atonement. And it means this, that our sin is given to Jesus and the righteousness of Christ is given to us. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. But Christ gave us love and he gave us forgiveness. When we think of Golgotha, we think of forgiveness because of what Christ did in this moment. How deep the Father's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The question that I have for you, church, is do you believe? What are you going to do with this Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who will die and rise to new life? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in the second book, says, God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because of this event, because of this moment in time, we become new creations. Old gone, new is coming. We have a new opportunity to live in freedom in the future. We've been reconciled. We've been justified. The payment has been paid. And it's nothing that we could ever do, but it's everything that's been done on the cross. And so when we begin to ask ourselves the question, what is so good about Good Friday? It's the fact that we will answer this question, and I leave you with, how will you respond to the cross? Guys, I wish I could make that decision for you, but I can't. Only you can. You have to be the one who says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. I believe that what he did for me on Calvary was for me. And for those of us that believe, we become the righteousness of God. Our sin taken away, our dirty clothes taken away, our sinful past taken away and given new garments, a new life, our name written in the book of life, not based on what we did, but what he did. And that's the good news. So I encourage you to sit during this song. I want you to think about these words. And then after this, we're going to receive communion together as a church family. And I believe for some of you, you're going to be making a spiritual decision by taking communion. You'll be taking the bread and the cup, and you're going to be saying, I believe that what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago is for me today. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Amen.
Which mark the chosen one.
songs to glory.
Well, speaking, I hate to distract from that song, but speaking of the deep Father's love, my Father has a deep love for me. And I for him, and we both have a deep love for all of you. And I just want you to know that we're coming up on 24 years of being here together. And Dad always wants to be out here, and he's, you know, had a rough few years, and he really wanted to do the communion tonight, and so I just want to introduce my dad and let you love on him as he gives the communion meditation tonight.
Have I told you lately that I love you? Well, I do. Well, I do. I want to just say a few words about the Lord's Supper. Nothing very profound because it's coming from me. But most of us have heard the story. I know you've heard the story in the Old Testament about the night the death angel of God swept across the land of the Pharaohs and struck dead the eldest born of each family. Those that put the blood on the doorpost, lived. Those that failed to do the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, they lost the oldest in that family. Well, I know you know that story, but I wonder if some of us know how much the Old Testament correlates with the New Testament. We talk about in studying the Bible, we talk about shadow and then substance. This Easter is a great Lord's Supper time. Great Lord's Supper time because, well, in fact, when Jesus, the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion service in the church, that was the Passover meal. What's the Passover meal? Well, that's the Passover holiday that they had back in the Old Testament, the night the death angel passed over. We live in a Bible that has two testaments, but they correlate marvelously into one. Everything in the New Testament better find some seed and shadow back in the Old Testament. When we come into this church to take communion, when we get those little weird cups they give me, laundry bill's gone way up. I have to get new shirts every time I try to open one of those cups. But we come in here, and it may seem maybe to the world, it may even seem to you to not be very powerful. But we are much like the children of Israel. We are blessed when our family is spared. We receive a spiritual blessing. You come in here whether you know it or whether you believe it or not. There's much in the Bible that says when you take communion, you're fortifying yourself. There's this coat of protection that goes over you. The poet said these words, "The wind beat upon my window pane, and I cried, 'Come in, O wind, out of life's stormy night. Take my soul and waft it white.' But the wind replied, 'Oh, for the soul that died, there's only one, the crucified.' And then the rain beat upon my window pane. I cried, 'Come in, O rain, out of life, Calvary night. Take my soul and make it white.' The wind replied, 'For your soul that died, there's only one, the crucified.' The blood beat upon my window pane. I cried, 'Come in, O blood, out of Calvary's dark night, and take my soul and make it white.' And the blood replied, 'For your soul that died, there's only one, the crucified.'" Let's pray. God bless his wonderful audience tonight. We're thankful that we're touching both worlds here, and we're on our way to the great promised land where we'll still be loving and serving you. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close tonight with one more song. I'd love to invite you to stand as we sing this one together. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
And do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
And do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
And is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Scroll the light of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
And does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Well, amen, church. Stay standing. We're going to be quick here. My name's Keith, if I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just glad that you came and you spent some time on your Good Friday with us here worshiping God, and I just want to remember, I usually take these moments to reflect, and while it's so important, the stuff that we talked about today, it's a critical part of our story. It's not the end of our story, right? And so if you want to hear more about that story, we'd love for you to come back and join us tomorrow. We're going to have services at 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. And on Sunday, we're going to have services at 9 and 11. And we also have a sunrise service at 7 in the morning on Sunday. We'd love if you would join us for any of those. If it's your first time checking us out, again, welcome. Come back tomorrow. We'd love to continue to unpack that story with you. And I want to take a moment to let you know if you're somebody that answered that last question that Brent posed up there of what are you going to do with this, we have some folks that would love to walk through that decision with you and would love to answer any questions that you might have about what that means. We've got some pastors out in the lobby. They'd love to meet you. They'd love to talk to you about that. But we need to get out of here, so let me just pray over us, and we'll get you guys on your way. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just want to stop and just recognize right now the significance of what we talked about, God, and just to thank you. Just to honor, to acknowledge the sacrifice that you made in sending your son down and making that decision, that choice to die on the cross. God, that to pay that debt that we could never pay so that we could be reconciled unto you, so we could be forgiven, that your son would die so that we could have life everlasting. And God, I just want to leave here on this note today. I just want us to remember that and reflect as we prepare for this Easter season where we're going to celebrate the resurrection, that we don't lose sight of that precious blood, of that sacrifice that was made. And I just pray for safety over everybody in this weekend and great holidays. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you guys this weekend.